You know, I was really saddened to hear about Frank Wasik and his death as well, so we're looking forward to seeing him again. Every time I come up here to visit, he's always welcoming and eager, and really enjoyed my conversations with him over the years. Lots of good spiritual conversations with Frank, and I will definitely miss him along with you all as well. You know, it is wonderful to, it's really neat to be able to travel and to go and visit different church areas. And when you do visit different areas and you talk with the brethren and meet the brethren and interact in fellowship, it's really neat because all of us share a common bond. We've all been called. We're all running this Christian race together. We've all been called, live God's way of life, seeking the kingdom. And of course, like I said, we all have one thing in common, and more than one thing, obviously, but you know, we all have the Holy Spirit, which is helping us and guiding us and directing us. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. Of course, we understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but a being, or a being, but a manifestation of the power of God. A depositing of the mind of God on those first fruits that he has chosen to call at this time. The Holy Spirit does bring people together. It unifies them. It unifies because those who have it are connected by the power of the mind of God, which is working through all of us. This topic is one that I've always felt strongly about, especially now after having personally experienced disunity, both in the church and in other ways over the years, as you know, we all have in different ways. Unity is very important to God. I believe the value of unity has been underestimated in the greater Church of God community over the years. Of course, the name of our church, the United Church of God, it depicts that goal of unity that all of us as brethren should have with one another. Members of this church group especially should be keeping unity up there as a high priority. Unity in the church, unity in our families. So the title of my sermon today is Unity of the Spirit. And I want to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is a power that God intends should bind people together in perfect harmony. The Holy Spirit leads to unity and not division. So let's start out today in Acts chapter 2. If you would turn over to Acts 2, and let's look at the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost on AD 31. You know, what's interesting here is that even in the initial giving of the Holy Spirit led to unity among the brethren that were gathered there at that time. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the Holy Spirit came upon each of those brethren, each of the people that were gathered there. God chose at this time to display a visible manifestation of his power as a part of his mind became in them, went in them, and it caused these people to speak in other languages. Now this could have easily led to massive confusion as you have a crowd of people excitedly talking to each other in different languages. But as we know, God is not a God of confusion or of disunity. And as we'll see, another miracle took place here so that confusion would not prevail. Verse number 6, we see, "When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." If the people were confused, not because they couldn't understand each other, but because they could. understand. They were amazed. They were in awe. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew that there was a miracle happening. In verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" So not only were people speaking in other languages, but the people could hear what was said in their own native language. And then the story goes on from there. So the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, caused people to be congregated together to enjoy speaking and listening to one another. And in this way, the unity of the Spirit was first shown. Now, the Holy Spirit was always meant to be a spirit of unity. Again, remember, it's a manifestation of the mind of God and Jesus Christ. The two of them together were about as unified as any two beings could possibly be. And let's see this back in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. These are the final thoughts and prayer of Jesus before he was betrayed and arrested. And notice how unity was reflected in his prayer. So John chapter 17, Jesus starts out praying for himself, asking God to turn his focus to his Father. So we see in verse number 1, John 17, where it says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." And then verse number 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." And so Jesus himself looked to the Father, and he wanted to reflect God in himself. He wanted that unity of mind and thought with his Father in heaven. And Jesus also wanted the called out first fruits to have this same unity of mind. So he goes on next and prays for his disciples specifically. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. It says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The glory of Jesus Christ was to be reflected through his disciples, not through the whole world quite yet. That greater harvest is later on. Verse 11, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." And before he was human, when he was the Word, Christ and the Father in heaven had a unity together with each other that was unlike any other. Christ knew what it was like to have this kind of unity. He remembered it. And as a human, the night before his crucifixion, this was foremost on his mind. Unity was so important to Christ that in the final hours before his crucifixion, he prayed that his disciples would have this same level of unity with one another as he had with his Father. Now going on beyond just the disciples to the church as a whole, how unified does Jesus want us to be? Well, verse 20, Christ went on his prayer. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," and not praying just for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What was his prayer? Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Christ prayed that we would all be so like him, that we would all be so committed to the truth and to unity, that when the world looks on us, they'll know that we are of God. That places a bit of a burden on us, doesn't it? Definitely easier said than done. Galatians chapter 3 goes on to describe this oneness that we are to have with one another and with Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse number 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are to be one in Christ Jesus. We're to be one because we have the mind of God in us, working through us. And it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter what we were called out of. What's important is that we attain that oneness with each other and in Christ, and that we reflect the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father in us as we live our lives. This unity is so important to them. It's a very essential, sobering task, one that we as Christ's disciples must not be taking lightly. But I believe that too many have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the temple that God is building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start out here reading verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, I believe that these two verses can be taken in both an individual sense and in the collective sense. I want to focus in here on the collective sense of these verses. Now, looking at the context of these verses, a case could be made that the temple being spoken here can be the church, the collective body of God's first fruits. The church is one. It is where the Spirit of God dwells. It is that temple that we are not to be defiling. So each individual should be working to contribute to one Spirit-led, Spirit-filled temple, not multiples. In other words, this verse does not justify true believers separating themselves into different groups as they see fit. Now, to preface that thought, of course, I'm not talking about having to separate because of heresy and obvious doctrinal error. There may be the extremely rare time when that might come. After all, the Bible says we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers, right? Those who disobey the commandments of God. But I'm talking instead about those who refuse to be under God's ordained authority and are going to decide for themselves what constitutes the temple of God. You know, I encounter people from time to time who float amongst the church groups. They like to browse, which is a term I heard someone use at one time, and it makes sense to me. They may like the minister in this group, or they may like the people in this group, or this group may have other kids for their kids to fellowship with. So they kind of flit around and graze, go from group to group. When that happens, and when you do that, it becomes more difficult to attain the true unity of the Spirit. I personally don't want to do anything that's going to complicate that process. And several translations convey the collective sense of 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. For instance, the New International Version, I'll just quote from that, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." How many tabernacles did God have? He had one, right? How many temples did David seek to construct for God? One. How many temples did Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild after the Israelites came out of captivity? One. God is currently constructing one temple, not many. One. His church. God is building a dwelling place, a place for His Holy Spirit to dwell in. Back up to verse 9 of chapter 3, and let's see the context here of verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You together, all of you. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ is the foundation of the building, and all of us are to be building on that foundation. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." You know, our day-to-day lives and our response to the trials and the circumstances and the tests that we face will make it obvious to God whether we are fit to be a part of God's temple or not. Now going on, we see that the work that we do as part of God's church does help to determine our reward. Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." You know, again, going back to verse 10, the work that's being referred to here is the building of God's spiritual temple. Adding to that foundation is Jesus Christ laid. So how much do you and I contribute to the growth of the temple of God and with its collective members? Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, it is commonly said that the Church of God is not an organization, but a spiritual body of believers. And some people will use that to justify separating themselves, being off alone. And it is true. Church of God is not an organization. It is the spiritual body of believers, but that's not the whole story. Remember that God and Jesus Christ wanted the brethren to be one with Him, one with the Father, one with each other. How can we be one while we are worshiping here and another group forms down the road? We have to take the whole package together. Let's turn next to Ephesians 2. Now, this building as a spiritual temple being built by God with Jesus Christ as the foundation is made up of members of the household of God. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is again writing here, and he says in verse number 19, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Being built together in a place where God's Spirit can dwell. This temple, this building that we are a part of together is greater than each of us individually. It is God's household. And as such, God determines the parameters of its construction. He's the one who's contracted the builders. He chooses the parts which he feels are needed to build his spiritual temple. He gets to determine what happens, where those parts are placed, what materials are used, and so forth. And he wants everything to fit together so that we can all be unified and to work together. And when you build a building, you don't just have a bunch of boards of different sizes and lengths that you just kind of slap together. Building boards have to be nailed together. They have to be measured and cut and fitted together so that the end result is a beautiful structure ready for someone to dwell in. And that someone here being God through his Spirit. So what kind of materials are you and I providing for God to use? Is it material that will fit together well, that will cause the building, the church, to be strong and steady, to be unified spiritually? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter goes on to describe this process here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse number 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, this is exactly what Paul was also talking about. We are becoming a temple, God's temple. God is collecting us, he's working with us, and making us a part of his house. So you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, being living sacrifices, yielding our carnal, self-based desires and letting the mind of God work in us in a powerful way. Spiritually, we the brethren are growing into a holy temple, and we need to be built up in such a way that we give a place for God and Jesus Christ to dwell in. So unity of the Spirit, being fitted together, is very important to God and Jesus Christ, and he uses various analogies, such as the body, such as building a building, a habitation, to drive home that point. God has called you and me to be first fruits. And together, as much as we can, we need to be working together for a greater good, for a common good, being living sacrifices, serving others. We should not be separating ourselves, allowing our part of the temple to sit off by itself, not joined together with the other parts. We need to have unity of the Spirit. So what kind of traits will be demonstrated by those with the unity of the Spirit, those who have it? What things must we do so we can contribute to the unity of the Spirit? Well, I have 3 points today that will help us to answer these questions. So in order to have unity of the Spirit, we must, number one, be obeying God and keeping his commandments. Must be obeying God and keeping his commandments. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 32 makes this point very clearly. Acts chapter 5, verse number 32, the apostles are speaking here. It says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." So while we know the Holy Spirit does work with us and helps us to better obey God, before we can receive the Holy Spirit even in the first place, we must already be demonstrating fruits of obedience. Turn forward to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 24. 1 John 3:24. "Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us. So this Holy Spirit is the binding agent that allows us to abide with God and Jesus Christ. However, at the same time, we can see here that commandment keeping is required for us to be able to abide with them. Drop down a few verses to verse number 12, chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So God has given us His Holy Spirit. And because of that, He's dwelling in each of us. But there are still conditions. There are still things that we must do. We must love one another, meaning that we have to be with one another, right? We have to be interacting with one another. We can't be off by ourselves. We have to look for ways that we can contribute and to show love for one another. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's turn to the Old Testament now, to Psalm chapter 119. Here in Psalm 119, God specifically addressing young men, but I believe that this applies to all of us. Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 9, where it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to your word," obeying God, obeying the word of God. Verse 10, Psalm 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Well, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we need to seek God, seek the word of God. Strive for it with all your heart. Let the power of the Holy Spirit, which is available to you, help you to be able to do that more fully. It's important that at a young age, that we don't just do what we feel is right. We don't make God over in our image today, God over in our image, as is the temptation of a number of people in our society. You know, they say, God can be whatever we want. You know, God understands whatever we do, whatever decision we make. It's not really that big of a deal. We need to hide God's word in our heart. And we do that. We dig it out. We study it. And then using that, we use it as our guide to help us to be able to determine and to do what is right. So love and obedience do go hand in hand. If we love God, if we love one another, and obey God, then God will in turn love us, and He'll open the door of His throne, His home, His temple to us. So again, to have the unity of the Spirit, we must be obeying God. And point number two, in order to have unity of the Spirit, brethren must be fellowshipping with one another. Brethren must be fellowshipping with one another. Unity by its very nature implies people interacting together, right? God has always commanded His people to assemble together. In Leviticus chapter 23, God is relaying instructions to the ancient Israelites through Moses, and God's talking to the Israelites about His feast days. And these were not the Jews' feast days, but these were God's days. Let's read the first three verses here, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So the Sabbath is a holy convocation, or there is to be a holy convocation on the Sabbath. a sacred assembly together to worship God. Obviously, this happens every seventh day. That's why we're here today. The Holy Convocation is a sacred meeting together in a public place. The Hebrew word translated convocation is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A. And it means something called out. That is a public meeting, also a rehearsal, an assembly, a convocation. Comes from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. We are commanded as part of Sabbath and Holy Day observance to gather together publicly. God wants us at least weekly to be meeting with one another, fellowshipping with one another, not just staying home, listening to cybercasts, if we are physically able to assemble. I realize not all are physically able to assemble. Realize for some that the journey is too long, too far, as Deuteronomy 14 describes. But to the extent that we have the ability and we are able to congregate together, that's what we should be doing, and that's what God expects of us. Doing that will help lead to the unity of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 shows that as we live our life, we're to make sure we don't start neglecting our time with one another. And like I said earlier, it's always neat for me when I travel to different church areas and you can meet people and you can see the spirit, you know, the similar spirit that we all have and that we all share together. And it's because God's Spirit is a spirit of unity. It brings people together, binds us together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Instead of decreasing our assembling, we should be increasing it. It should become more steadfast, more diligent. And we do this, as it says, to stir each other up to love and to good works. And we're to travel to the kingdom of God, to God's kingdom together as a group, just like the Israelites traveled together as a group to the promised land. And he wants us to help and to share with, wants us to help each other and to share with each other along the way. Share our burdens, share our blessings, share exhortations, learn from each other's experiences, iron sharpening iron, stirring each other up to love and good works. You know, it's always important to me, always been important to me to live somewhere close to brethren. And I realize that's not something that we can always control. But if we have a say of where we live, then that should be a very strong consideration. You know, I remember years ago when my family left this area and moved back east, we didn't know for sure where we were going to settle down, where we wanted to be, but we had three main criteria in mind. We wanted to be somewhat close to family. We wanted to live someplace where it was relatively inexpensive to buy a house, to buy some land. And we wanted to live near a church area where we could fellowship with the brethren, where our kids could grow up in. That's why we eventually settled in the Big Sandy area. And so my family and I, we settled there, and then within a month after I got there, I got the job, the hospital where I work at now, still 17 years later. And it's been such a blessing over the years to live in an area where we've been so close to brethren. And personally for me, the last couple of years, I've really needed the brethren. And I want to stay as geographically close to God's people as I possibly can, so that I can be attending church each Sabbath, so that I can do my best to contribute to the body and to help out in what limited way I can. This is so important for all of us, if we can, to try to have that mindset of being together. Let's improve our church attendance. Let's increase our fellowship. Let's become more a part of each other's lives. Don't be a lone wolf going towards isolation. Let's be more committed than ever as we see the day approaching to not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows how we're to be working together using the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 will begin in verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You know, it's extremely difficult to manifest the Spirit for the profit of all when we're sitting at home most weeks, when we have very little interaction with the brethren. We are to share the gifts of the Spirit with one another. Our focus needs to be on others and away from ourselves. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. You know, all of us, we've all been given a different gift or different gifts. We don't all have every one of these gifts that are listed here. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be interacting with each other. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Different people have been given different gifts, and it's our responsibility to use the gifts that we have been given for the benefit of the brethren. Verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Many members make up that one body, members unified by one Spirit. We feed off each other. We're not to defile that body, that temple that we are a part of. Romans 15 shows that through the love of the Spirit, we'll remember one another in our prayers. Just one example here of what we can be doing to help one another. Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. Romans 15, verse 30, the Apostle Paul again. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And we should be remembering each other in our prayers, sharing one another's burdens. We can only do this if we're gathering together and becoming bonded with one another, when we know of each other's needs. And this will produce a unity of the Spirit that God wants us all to have in his temple. And we are stronger when we are together and not separate. And the Bible is clear that there is strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is one scripture that shows this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, and beginning in verse number 9. Where it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And so two is better than one. And guess what? Three is better than two. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So again, in order to have unity of the Spirit, the Scriptures show that the brethren fellowshipping with one another is an absolute must. And so point number three, those who have the unity of the Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Those who have the unity of the Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Unity should produce certain fruit in us. Let's turn to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, and let's read about this fruit of the Spirit. And when you read Galatians 5, you read these different attributes listed, what you're seeing here is a recipe for unity. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 22. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, crucified the self, our own wishes, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now these are actions here, actions that we are to be demonstrating towards each other. Producing this fruit will help bring unity of the Spirit. It's a natural result for those who live in the Spirit, whose dwelling place is in God's temple. Philippians chapter 1, next. Now, Philippians shows some other examples of unity of the Spirit in action. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, let's read verse 27. Philippians 1, 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, working together to preach the gospel, and having the faith that it will bear fruit. Doing the work in unity. That's what I see being described in these verses. Let's go forward to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 1, Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And how can we do this? Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we need to get ourselves out of the way. And when our primary motivation is how we can serve others, how we can help others, when these things are happening, then God's building is being built. His temple is being born. Fruit is being born. And a dwelling place for God's Spirit is being made. And Romans 8 continues this thought of where our mindset should be at. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. God has given the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to human beings that we can begin to take on the very mind of God. Our physical bodies, it's not yet time for our physical bodies to change, right? But it is time for our mind to be changing. Our mind should be undergoing that transformation. It's the Holy Spirit which transforms our mind and allows us to go beyond a self-serving existence to a point where we become more collective in thought and action. Now, obviously, when people work together, inevitably there will be disagreements. There will be differences of opinion. Remember, we read that there are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same Spirit that works all in all. And when differences manifest themselves, then the parties involved have some fighting to do, fighting against their nature, fighting against the nature that says, well, I'm the one that's right. Do it my way. Instead, we should be esteeming others better than ourselves and work together to achieve oneness of mind. Being together, building God's spiritual temple, and sharing the mind of God together means that we have to work together with one another to put up with what differences that there may be in order to promote the greater importance of unity and not division. Ephesians chapter 4 demonstrates this. Over here in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, the heading here in my Bible says, walk in unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, putting up with one another, working through our differences, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren, we must work really, really hard to achieve unity. Building unity is hard work, whether it be in God's church, whether it be in the family. Even if we have differences of judgment, different spiritual discernment, they must be subjected to the greater good of the unity of God's people. Now again, to be clear, I'm not talking about doctrinal differences here. We must always be sticking to the trunk of the tree, no matter what. But what too many people forget is that we must also work towards that oneness that Paul goes on here to describe, verse number 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice all the ones in there. You must be one with God. You must be one with each other. We must be one with our spouse, one with our family. We must not allow any root of bitterness to work its way in that might begin to undo that oneness. Now, even Jude gets into the act here. Let's go to the book of Jude. Now, we've heard from Jesus. We've heard from Paul, from Peter, from John. Now from Jude. Book of Jude. We'll start here in verse number 16. Jude in verse 16 says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. When we see disunity, we should pause. We should pause and say, something is not right here. If we're not unified, then something is wrong. And hopefully with God's Spirit, we're developing that sense of knowing that. And when we sense that there's not a spirit of unity, then the alarm bell should be going off. And we need to examine ourselves and see if maybe we need to change direction. Of course, we're familiar with Proverbs 6, verse 14, which tells us that God hates one who sows discord among the brethren. He hates it. Cannot allow ourselves to sugarcoat that, to take that lightly. We must, as always, as much as in our control, be working towards unity and not towards discord or division. Of course, we realize that unity is not always possible between two or more people if all don't want it and if all are not working towards it. It only takes one person to derail the unity process. And if that one person wants their own way, they don't want reconciliation, they don't want unity, then there's absolutely nothing that the other person can do about it other than to pray. To pray and to be there and to be ready in case the mind is changed one day. It is very sad when that happens, and I'm sure it's something that all of us have experienced in our lives. You know, sometimes we can move away from the unity of the Spirit when we start compromising. Oh, I've had a hard week and I just don't feel up to going to church today. Well, I don't really get along with that person, so I'm just going to avoid you. What happens when we start to separate ourselves from one another? When we begin to place our feet outside the temple? When we move away from those whom God's Spirit is working? When we neglect to bear the fruit that we've talked about? If we separate ourselves from one another, then we're separating ourselves from God and the dwelling place that He's building. And when that happens, there are consequences. For one, we can begin to lose the Holy Spirit. You know, just as we gain more and more of the Spirit when we obey God, when we fellowship together, when we obey the commandments, when we bear fruit, so when we begin to slip on doing these things, we could also begin to lose the Holy Spirit. Let's see a couple of scriptures to that effect. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 shows that we can bring sorrow to God, to the Holy Spirit, by the way we live. You know, I don't subscribe to the concept that it's God's will, you know, that we've had all these church splits over the years, because it's helped other people to step in and to develop in ways that perhaps they would not have been able to before. I just don't subscribe to that. I don't deny that people in the church have been able to grow, to grow and to develop, but to say that the splits are God's will, I just don't agree to that. In fact, to me, if you're using that as an excuse, you're putting a limitation on what God can choose to do through people. You know, I hope we're seeing today that God wants a unity of the Spirit. God wants harmony. God wants togetherness. You know, I don't have time to dig into this today, but in the kingdom of God, you think about God's kingdom and what the kingdom of God is going to be like. God's not going to have people in this city who believe one thing and this city who believes something else and this city who believe, you know, the Sabbath is on a different day or the holy days are kept on different days. God's kingdom is going to be a kingdom of unity where one Spirit will prevail, where God's Spirit will prevail upon all. That's not the way. God's kingdom is not going to be a way of division and disunity. And that's not the way the church should be today either. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Very, very important to keep those things in mind. The things that we just read in verse 31 there, those are things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Holy Spirit can be minimized in our lives if we're not careful. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, then God's presence is there also. However, the opposite is also true. Psalm 51, this is David's prayer of repentance to God after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Here we read in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, if the Holy Spirit can be taken away from David, then it can be taken away from any of us. We must keep this from happening at all costs. And we can do this by working towards the unity of the Spirit. Brethren, division is division. It is not unity. If there's not unity of the Spirit, then something is wrong. Something's terribly wrong. We can't let ourselves make light of that, take it for granted, and say it's no big deal that people are off at home by themselves doing their own thing or that another church group has formed. It is a big deal to God. And when God and the Word existed for all eternity, there was never any division between them. They were perfectly unified in every possible way. There was no division in all eternity until Satan. Satan is the first one to cause division, and he has not stopped ever since. God cannot allow anyone else to enter into his kingdom who will cause division. He can't allow it. So he's watching us. He's watching you and me to see if we are contributing to the unity of the Spirit. So again, that third and final point, those who have the unity of the Spirit will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've seen, the opposite is also true. Let's turn to one final summary scripture, familiar one, Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, we must be seeking the unity of the Spirit. We can achieve this unity first by being obedient, by assembling and working together, and by producing fruit. Let's be a part of that temple which right now is being built for the Spirit of God to dwell in. Let's be seeking to become one, to be unified, so that we can truly fulfill our potential as brothers and sisters in the God family. Brethren, let's be seeking the unity of the Spirit.